Let's pray. Loving Father, as we turn to our Bibles now, we do so trusting that your words are truth and life. So please give us humble hearts to receive all that you would say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13.
Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honour the King.
Well, submission doesn't tend to be a popular concept. If you remember the likes of Big Daddy and Giant Haystacks, or if you're a fan of WWF or WWE, you might think of wrestlers rolling around in the ring. It's all about strength and power. Submit, one asks, as he forces the other's arm up behind his back and gives it a good twist. No, the answer comes back through clenched teeth. So they roll around a bit more until one of them finds themselves in a headlock. Submit, comes the question again. No, the reply. Well, finally, one of them manages to get his opponent in an Indian deathlock or a hangman's choke or some other horribly named hold. And finally, he hears the answer he wants. Submit, I submit. That's how we tend to think of submission. Something forced and involuntary and probably unattractive, undesirable. And yet, Peter describes the Christian life in terms of submission. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, you may remember that Peter has been at pains to stress the privileged position to which believers have been exalted by God. We are his special possession, a holy people, chosen by him and belonging to him. So we dare not conform to the wicked behavior of those around us. Rather, we're to abstain from sin and lead beautiful, attractive lives that unbelievers recognize to be good and which wins their respect. And that, Peter says, means submission. And so I've called our main heading this morning, the Christian's duty of submission. And I've got four subheadings. Peter's command, its basis, its goal, and its limits. So then, firstly, Peter's command, which is that we should submit to every authority. Please look with me again at verse 13. Peter writes, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong, and to commend those who do right." Peter refers specifically to civil authorities here, but actually his instruction is much more general. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority, he says. Literally in the original language he says, submit to every human creature. So he's talking about submission to people, and in particular to people who have been given roles to fill in God's ordering of life. He's speaking broadly. So later in his letter, he'll go on to speak about the duty of submission that Christian servants owe to their masters, Christian wives to their husbands, and church members to their leaders. So when he says every authority, he means every authority in every sphere of life. And he means that submission is a Christian's responsibility whether we agree with all the views and policies of that person in authority or not. Now, there are limits to our duty of submission, and we'll come on to those. But the general principle is clear. You and I, as Christians, are to submit ourselves to every authority that God has placed over us. And when we submit to them, ultimately, we're submitting to God himself. He has established patterns of authority for our good, for the orderly functioning of human life. And those he has placed in authority are his creatures, made in his image, to whom honour and respect are due. So then, loyalty to Christ is not a license for rebellion against ungodly authorities, even those as ungodly as the Roman Emperor and his governors. So then, Peter warns us against rebellion in verse 16. If you have a look down there, glance down to verse 16. Live as free men, he says, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. You see, Christians have been set free from our old way of life in order that we might serve God. That's freedom. Well, that's not what the world calls freedom. If you were around in the 90s, you may remember the band The Soup Dragons singing their anthem. I'm free to do what I want, to be what I want, any old time. And I'm free to be who I choose, to get my booze, any old time. If you're around before the 90s, you may remember the original song by the Rolling Stones. See, that's what the world calls freedom. It's the freedom to be and do whatever I choose, whenever I choose to be or do it. But that isn't freedom at all. In fact, it's precisely what the Bible defines as sin. One writer summed it up very helpfully. He said this: Christian freedom does not being free to do as we like. It means being free to do as we ought. See, true freedom comes from being liberated from our sinful desire to gratify ourselves in order that we might live to serve the God who made us. And that means using our freedom to submit willingly to those God has placed in authority over us. And rebellion against civil authorities in particular is not part of the scenario for Christians, Peter says. So that means, for example, that as Christians, we'll stick to the speed limits. I know that's an old example, but it's true nonetheless. Sticking to the speed limits is boring and at times deeply frustrating. It's a little bit too goody-goody for our liking, perhaps. But our submission, even in a fairly mundane area like that, matters to God. And our willingness to submit to authority in those mundane areas, like sticking to speed limits and paying our taxes, is an acid test of our willingness to honour God in all areas of life. To take another example, we'll show respect to our politicians and local councillors, whether we agree with all their policies or not. That doesn't mean that we'll remain silent when we disagree. And we live in a democracy in which we're invited to voice our opinions and concerns. But we'll do so using legal means. So perhaps we'll write letters or sign petitions or take part in referendums. We might even go on strike, like junior doctors have done recently. But we won't use illegal means. And even when the policies of government go against us, although we won't like it, we'll submit. And I suppose that means that we won't join in with our friends at work or in the pub as they slag off the likes of David Cameron and George Osborne. We may be painfully aware of their unbelief and their flawed policies. We may feel justified in having a scathing, cynical attitude towards them. But if we're concerned to honour God, then we'll show them respect, remembering that they are creatures of God, made in his image, and we'll think carefully about how we express ourselves when we talk about them. Well, this duty of submission, whether to civil authorities or more broadly, of wives to husbands and church members to leaders, may go against the grain for some of us. It may not be what we want to hear. Now, a man named Jack was walking along a steep cliff one day when he got too close to the edge and fell. He managed to grab a branch, which stopped his fall, but he couldn't hang on to the branch forever, and there was no way for him to climb up. So Jack began yelling for help, but no one came. He was about to give up when he heard a voice. "Jack, Jack, can you hear me?" "Yes, yes, I can hear you. But where are you?" "I'm the Lord, Jack. I'm everywhere." "The Lord? You mean God?" "Yes, that's right," came the reply. "Well, please help me," Jack said. "I promise if you get me down from here, I'll stop sinning, I'll be a really good person, I'll serve you for the rest of my life." "Okay, let go of the branch." "What?" Jack said. I said, "Let go of the branch. Trust me, Jack, let go." There was a long silence. Finally, Jack yelled, "Is anyone else up there?" See, we don't always want to listen to God's voice. We'd often prefer to listen to someone else's voice, or perhaps even our own. So it's important then that we note the basis, the goal, and the limits of Peter's command here for submission in whatever sphere of life it applies. So secondly, its basis. It's actually stated in just four words. Look again at verse 13. You see it there? "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men," or literally, "on account of the Lord." The basis of Peter's command is the example of Jesus. He makes that point explicit in verses 21 to 23, if you just glance over the page at them. See what he says? He's speaking about the submission of slaves to their masters, some of whom were harsh and inconsiderate. And he urges them to continue in their submission. He says this, verse 21. "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly," that is, to God the Father. Well, we'll look at that in more detail next week. But notice the principle. Submission to those in authority is the example that Jesus has left us to follow, even when it's costly. Now, he is the Son of God, the Lord of all men. Yet knowing who he is, he willingly submitted himself to earthly authorities, even when they misused their power, trusting that this was his Father's will. So, for example, he submitted himself to Pilate and his cronies, recognizing that their authority came from God. "You would have no authority over me if it were not given to you from above," he said to Pilate. Now, he paid the temple tax, though he said that he and his disciples were exempt from it. He taught that people should give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and so pay their state taxes. He willingly submitted himself to earthly authorities, trusting that this was his Father's will. And that's the pattern for us to follow. See, Peter doesn't say that we must be lowly before others because we are lowly before God. In fact, he says the opposite. In the opening two chapters of the letter, he's emphasized the exalted and assured position we have before God. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And secure in that knowledge, we should submit ourselves to earthly authorities, trusting that this is our Father's will for us. And we're to do that even when it's costly. See, that's the example that Jesus has left for us to follow. It's radical discipleship. A young child who wants to be a Premier League footballer might follow the example of someone like Wayne Rooney or Lionel Messi and the hard work they put into training. An aspiring entrepreneur might read Lord Sugar's autobiography and seek to emulate him. Those who want to live godly lives, pleasing to God, need to look to Jesus and follow the example he has set for us. And it's to his glory when we do. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. You see, you and I can imitate Jesus and bring him glory. Or we can refuse to follow his example and withhold the glory that is rightly his. So to return to some of our early examples, when you and I stick to the speed limits, it may seem deadly boring, but it brings Jesus glory because we're copying his example of willing submission. When we refuse to join in with others as they slag off David Cameron, we bring Jesus glory. So are you and I living in a way that brings Jesus glory? Are we following his example and submitting to those in authority? Or are we withholding glory from him? The basis of our submission is the example of Jesus, and that submission has a purpose. So next, notice its goal. Please look down at verse 15. Peter writes, "For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men." Literally, Peter says that you should muzzle the ignorant talk of foolish men. Peter's picturing a situation in which Christians are being bad-mouthed and falsely accused of wrongdoing by those who have rejected the truth of Jesus. Perhaps in our day it's those who accuse us of homophobia because of Jesus' teaching on sexuality, or of narrow-mindedness because of Jesus' exclusive claims to be the only way to heaven. Perhaps it's those people who are constantly looking to badmouth Christians in newspaper articles or at work or at school. Such people, Peter says, are like animals, snapping away, trying to do us harm. Yet he's optimistic that their voices can be muzzled or silenced by doing good. Where talk and explanations don't seem to work, good deeds can do. And they might not lead to people being converted, but they can silence their unjust accusations. And perhaps they can lead to more. Remember verse 12 that we read last week. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. As believers submit to those in authority, obeying the laws of the land, Peter's picturing a situation in which the goodness of our lives is used by God to prepare people for receiving the gospel message. If God is willing, the silencing of hostile voices can lead to a softening of hearts and in turn to an embracing of the gospel. And if we stop and think about that, it becomes clear that Peter must be speaking about more than simply being law-abiding citizens. After all, that would just be taken for granted in society, by most people anyway. Simply being law-abiding citizens of itself is unlikely to have the effect that Peter's describing here. Observable good that silences ignorant talk must mean good deeds that go beyond what would normally be expected in a given situation. Perhaps Peter has in mind the words of Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 6. It's part of a letter that Jeremiah wrote to the exiles living in Babylon. And in it the Lord says this, "Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. That seems to be what Peter's describing here as he addresses those who are to think of themselves as exiles and strangers in the world. It's good deeds that go beyond simply being law-abiding citizens and that make a positive contribution to the peace and prosperity of the society they live in. That's what will silence our detractors and perhaps even lead them to embrace the gospel message we proclaim. So God's desire is that you and I be far more than just law-abiding citizens, but that we're known for our good deeds and our involvement in serving others. Is that how we're known here at Emmanuel? Are we known for our good deeds and our involvement in serving those around us, those in our West Hill community, those in Hastings? If not, what more could you and I do that demonstrate Christian love and is a means of silencing criticism? Well, that's worth thinking and praying about. But finally, let's consider the limits of our duty of submission. Is it down at verse 17? Peter writes, "Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honour the king." Well, Peter's view of civil authority in this passage is undeniably optimistic. And he's positive about state authorities. He expects them to fulfill their role of punishing those who do wrong and commending those who do right, verse 14. When they do so, they're in tune with God's purposes and are to be submitted to. Yet within this verse, verse 17, we find the suggestion of limits to Christian civil obedience. Now, Peter sets our submission to state authorities within a wider context. He lists four commands. And the NIV makes it look as though the first of those is a kind of heading. But there's nothing in the original language to suggest that's the case. Peter begins by commanding that respect or honour be given to everyone, which includes those in authority. All people are creatures of God, made in his image, and worthy of respect. Our privileged position before God as his chosen people does not elevate us above others. We're to show everyone respect. Yet while there should be a proper respect for all, nevertheless, there is a prior loyalty to our Christian brothers and sisters. So secondly, we're to do more than show each other respect. We're to love each other deeply. He's saying, show proper respect to everyone, but especially love your fellow believers. Thirdly, he says, fear God. We're to revere and worship God as our creator and king. Without him, we are nothing and have nothing. And to fear him implies obeying him before all others. He comes first in our loyalties. So then, finally, Peter says, honour the king. And it's exactly the same word that's translated show proper respect at the beginning of the sentence. At a time when Roman emperors were considered to be gods, for Christians only to show them the same honour as everyone else was a radical move. It implies that their claims to be gods were false. Now, Peter's cutting the Roman emperor down to size. They were to be honoured, but they weren't to be feared in the same way that Peter's first readers were to fear God. What Peter writes here, therefore, qualifies and limits our duty of submission to civil authorities. Where obedience to civil authorities means disobedience to God, then the Christian cannot proceed any further. When those in authority command us to do something that God forbids, or forbid something that God commands, then our primary responsibility will always be to obey God rather than man. We should remember that the man who's telling us here to submit on one occasion said no, In Acts chapter 4, we're told that Peter was hauled up before the Jewish rulers and commanded to stop teaching people about Jesus. And he replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God." And he went out and carried on. Someone has said recently that the way the laws of the land are going, Christian preachers may soon need to be willing to serve prison sentences if they're to continue preaching the gospel. It's a sobering thought. And that question of our continuing obedience to the state may arise for each of us at different times and in different situations. Well, one implication of that is that we need to pray for wisdom so that we will know at what point we can no longer obey men. And we must pray for others around the world who are in that situation and who are suffering accordingly. Acknowledging the limits of our duty of submission, however, the general principle is clear. We are to show honour and respect to those in authority. And in our willing submission to them, we bring glory to Jesus. And God willing, we will silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. So the question is, are we willing to submit to those in authority, as Peter's encouraging us to do? Do we want to bring glory to Jesus through the goodness of our lives? Or is it still something unattractive that we'd rather not do? Let's pray. Loving Father, submission does go against the grain for many of us in our pride, our independence. We don't like the idea of submitting to authority, perhaps. Yeah, loving Father, please help us to recognize that all in authority have been established there by you, that they are men and women made in your image and worthy of respect. And please, Lord, help us to follow the example of Jesus and to give our willing submission to those you have placed in authority so that he would be glorified and so that others may be silenced and even brought to faith in the gospel through the goodness of our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.